All right, we always enjoy our season of prayer. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand to your feet, give you an opportunity to just stand and stretch your feet a little bit. And while you're finding your place in John chapter number 17, we'll continue our study there. I'd like to give you a thought that the Lord's laid on my heart this week, and He laid it on my heart and challenged me, and as I was just contemplating the service this evening and thinking about the service, the Lord asked me to share it with you, and I'm going to do what the Lord asked me to do. Meditation is missing in our day. A lot of times when you hear the word meditation, people think of Eastern religions and mysticism, but the Bible has a lot to say about meditation. It's very important. Meditation seems to be something that's missing. We talk a lot about fasting and praying and reading God's Word, and all of these things are very important. But there's a time just to steal away and get alone with the Lord and just meditate upon Him, His Word, His workings in our lives. There's great promises that are attached to the meditating on God's Word. I'm thinking of one even now in Joshua chapter 1, where the Scripture says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Meditation. So, what is meditation? Well, I'll, Lord willing, preach a message on it sometime, but I'll give you just the short of it. Meditation to the soul is what digestion is to the body. We read God's Word, we read spiritual material, and then we begin to meditate, to think on what God has said. What is God's message in that passage or in that particular place of Scripture to me in that moment, and then begin to think about application. Meditation is one of the greatest ways to get not only revelation, but application, to apply what we've read from God's Word to our life. So I want to encourage you on this thing of meditation. It's very important. We're a busy people, aren't we? I mean, we are. We're just running to and fro. And it's kind of hard, you know, you kind of get in the race, the rat race, as they say, and it's kind of hard. It kind of catches you away, and when you find yourself just burning the candle to both ends, coming and going, and it happens to all of us, okay? But I do believe that it'd be good for all of us just to find a time, a place, and just steal away where it's just a God and I time and spend some time alone with the Lord. It's good for the soul. It really is. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. John chapter 17, I'd like to read the first three verses, and I have a thought that I'd like to share with you out of verse number 3. But we'll read John 17. We've been going verse by verse. We finished up in chapter 17, verse 2. I have a thought in verse number 3 or 2 that I'd like to share with you. So let's read John 17. You follow along as I read verses 1 through 3. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I want to thank you for preserving your word, even to this generation and to all generations. I thank you, Lord, for preserving your word, that we could with confidence look into your word this evening and know that we have what saith the Lord. And as we look into your word, I pray that we would hear your word and that we would receive your word, not as it is the word of a man. God, help us this evening to receive it as it is in truth, the very word of God. Not only to receive it, but to apply it. Help us to live out your word. God, that we would not be hearers of your word only, but doers of your word, for you have promised in your word, happy are ye if ye know these things and do them. So help us to do your word, to experience it, to carry it out, to live it out in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. If you'll remember in verse number 1, a few weeks back, we took that "these words spake Jesus," and we went back to chapter 13, and we began to see where Jesus has called his disciples together in the upper room for the Last Supper. And after he had washed their feet, they had broken bread, and he had supped the cup. The scripture says that they departed from there, and they began to walk toward the brook, Kedron, where eventually, right off from that area, as they crossed over, there was the garden there of Gethsemane. I believe that chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 was right after the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, right before they began to head off down the trail there toward the brook. Now, some people believe that he was talking as they were walking, maybe. I just know that these are some teachings of the Lord. And we talked with you about why he gave these teachings. There were three main reasons. In each one of them, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you." Remember? Chapter 15, verse 11. Chapter 16, verse 1. And chapter 16, verse 33. And he said, "I've spoken these things for this purpose." These purposes. And I trust that you are applying those purposes. You can have joy. Right? That's what he said. That you could be strong and not stumble. He said, "I've spoken these things unto you that you would not stumble, that you would not be offended so easily. You'd be strong." And then he said that you might have peace. And what great things that the Lord gives us in the scripture. Then again in verse number 2, as Jesus began to pray, I can't leave verse 1 without saying this, because it's powerful, brethren. I'm telling you, when the Lord Jesus made this statement, when he said in verse number 1, "The hour is come," what an hour. And it just affects everything. It just affects everything and everyone. This hour is the most important hour in the history of mankind. The hour in which the Lord Jesus is referring to here is the most important hour. It's the hour in which Jesus had come to give his life as a sacrifice, as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. What an hour it was that he spoke of. It affected everyone, right? Man, devils, angels, time, eternity. It affected everything and everyone. And he said, this hour, the hour he spoke of. He said, it's come. And then we talked about, he said, "I have a request." And you may remember that over and again we looked where the Lord Jesus said, "I pray for them." And he keeps mentioning them and them and them. That's us. You know, certainly the disciples that were listening as he prayed. But he also mentioned those who would believe through their word. And that's you and I. And he said, "Before I request and make petition on their behalf," he said, "I have a request." And he said, here's his request. He said, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. And then last week we talked about these three things. All right, I hope you wrote them down. There were three things. Number one, he said, "I want to talk about the extent of the power that's been committed to me." Notice what he said in verse number 2, "as thou hast given him," that is the Son, "power over all flesh. Amen. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 28. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Right? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he said it right here in his prayer so that the disciples may hear. Now see, this is important. Now you and I can read this. Here it is. It's been preserved. It's been inspired. And we're reading this. The disciples were hearing it as it fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus this evening. And here's what he said. He said, I have, in verse number 2, all power over all flesh. What a statement. That ought to encourage you. That ought to encourage me. We ought to be encouraged to know that the one we serve is almighty. He has no equal. Amen. He has no equal. He's the almighty God. There's none like him. There's none beside him. Right? He's God, and beside him, there is none other. And so Jesus said, all power, I have all power thou hast given me. You've committed it to me. Before the foundation of the world, it was determined in the Godhead that Jesus would have committed unto him all power. And I'm glad that I serve an all-powerful God. Because of that, brethren, he gives us power. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But listen, if we're going to get through this old low land of sorrow, if we're going to get through this wilderness of a world with victory in our heart, we're going to need the power of God to do it. That's right. You're not going to do it on your own. I'm not going to do it on my own. There's certainly nothing in us that can get us through this wilderness journey. Nothing in us that can get us through this. No. And we'll talk about that as well. Number two, he said, now, why has all power been given to him? Look what he said in verse number 2. He said that he should give eternal life. Amen. I'm glad for eternal life. I'm glad for eternal life. That's what I want to talk to you about. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here. It's exciting. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I have it now. You know, you talk to people and it's as if they're waiting on something that they already have. Listen, if you're saved, you have eternal life abiding in you. You have eternal life in you. I think some folks think, well, you know, when I die, I'm going to get my eternal life. No, you have it right now. Jesus said in John chapter number 11, he said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Right? That's right. You have eternal life in you right now. Eternal life abides in every believer. So he said that he should give eternal life. I want you to also notice what it says there. Not that he should sell or that man could merit. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift from God. It's something that is given by the graciousness of God. Jesus, of his own choosing, chooses to give eternal life. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Thank God for eternal life. Amen? Now, why can I rest in that eternal life? Well, because of the previous statement. Look at it in verse number 2. Because Jesus has all power. Amen? If Jesus didn't have all power, I'd be a little concerned. If he didn't have power over all flesh, I'd be a little concerned. But I stand before you this evening without a concern as far as eternal life. It's sealed. I'm sealed. If you're saved, you're sealed until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he said here, thou hast given him power over all flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life. To who? Look at what it says there. This is the third thing that we looked at. To as many as thou hast given him. Before the foundation of the world. Now you have to be careful right here. Some folks get a little confused. Before the foundation of the world, God gave Jesus a bride. Before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is going to come and get that bride one day when it's complete, when the body's complete. That's what you and I are waiting now. We are waiting for Jesus to come and receive us into himself. While the Spirit of God is calling out sinners to complete the bride, when that last one is saved, brethren, Jesus is going to come and take us out of here. Oh, it's real. It's real. And so he said to all, look at it now, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, what do you think about that? There's no way somebody could read that and believe it and think, well, I'm saved, but now I might be lost tomorrow. That's not what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. He said that everyone that God gave him has eternal life. He went on and confirmed that on down in the scripture, and he said that all that thou hast given me. Look at verse number 12. He said, while I was with them, in verse number 12, in the world, I kept them in thy name. See, Jesus not only gives eternal life, he keeps those that he gives eternal life. He said, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Now, either we believe that or we don't. And he said, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Never was saved. Judas. Amen. Brethren, we have eternal life. Now, let's look at verse number 3, and I want to just give you a thought that I hope will really awaken something, or at least stir something if it's already been awakened in your soul. Look at verse number 3. He mentions eternal life. In verse number 2, he says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this, he says, and this is life eternal. What is eternal life? You say, well, preacher, eternal life is just, it just goes on and on and on and on. Well, now that's the Energizer Bunny. Amen. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? I think sometimes we think, well, you know, eternal life is just, we just go live and live and live and live. It's so much more than that. It's not just being around forever, right? That's not eternal life. Though we are going to be around forever, but not as we are now. Notice what he said. He said, and this is eternal life. And then he begins to elaborate on what life eternal is. What is life eternal? What is it to live forever and ever and ever and ever? He said, this is it right here. Notice what he said. That they might know thee. Now this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God. Right? There's only one, brethren. There's only one true God. So, well, now, preacher, you might offend someone. Well, listen, I wouldn't want to purposely offend anyone, but now if me preaching the Bible is going to offend someone, I'm going to preach the Bible. Amen. There's only one God. One true God, brethren. There's not two, there's not three, there's one true God. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one way to heaven. So I can tell right now. Someone watching may say, well, that's one of them narrow-minded preachers. Oh, you just don't know. Amen. Oh, you just have no idea. I'm so narrow you can't turn around and go back the other way. Amen. Narrow. That's right. I'm as narrow as this book is when it comes to truth. I'll tell you that. And so he said this in verse number 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Now, what does that mean? This is life eternal, that they might know thee. How much do you know about God? What if someone came to you right now and said, listen, I want you to begin to write down what you know about God. What could you write down? This is life eternal, that they might know thee. What a statement. Now look what he's saying here. He's saying life eternal is just not something that you obtain, it's something that you experience. Now stay with me. Usually when you begin to talk about folks about eternal life or life eternal, they almost immediately go into how it was obtained, and you know what? That's very important. It's very important. As a matter of fact, he goes in the next phrase here and says how it is obtained. And Jesus Christ, look at it in verse number 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Right? So it can be experienced through a knowledge, and it can be obtained through a person. Now listen to what he's saying. life eternal. What do you know about God? He said, Jesus said, this is it. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. What do you know about God? So I know God made me. That's a good place to start. Amen. I know God made everything. That's right. He sure did. I know God, according to 1 John 4:8, is love. Amen. According to 1 John chapter 1, God is light. Amen. Hey, we need to know some things about God. God is triune. That's right. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Bible calls that the Godhead. Right? Did you know that we ought to be experiencing eternal life? And yet, there are people who maybe have obtained eternal life, but they're not living as though they have eternal life. They live like this old world is all there is. They live for it. The cares of this world has ensnared them. The cares of this world have crippled them. And Jesus is praying, and the disciples are in the earshot of the Lord Jesus as he's praying. And he said, I want to tell you, if you are going to experience joy and peace and power and liberty and faith and love of eternal life, then you're going to have to experience the knowledge of God. What do you know about God? Well, I know a handful of things. Well, those handful of things are great, but look what he said here. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. You know, I believe this with all of my soul. I believe the more I know about God, the more I will begin to live about with eternity in mind and not get bogged down in this old world. Amen? Did you know that you can go through, and I'm going to flip to just a few scriptures here in just a moment. You can go through and over and over and over and over again some of the men that were here and then other men that were passed on to them that they're writing and they write and they say, you know, it's the knowledge of Him. That's where it's at. You'll live victoriously. You're going to live a life full of joy. You're going to live a life above circumstances in life. You're going to live a life with eternity in view. Then you're going to have a deep knowledge of Him. There was one man who was saved on the road to Damascus who said, oh, that I might know Him. Right? In the power of His resurrection. In the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable to His death. He said, oh, that I might have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I would count everything else loss if I could just have that knowledge. I want the knowledge of Christ to get deeper and deeper and deeper in my life. Now that's a hungering and a thirsting there. That's where it's at. What separates carnal Christians from spiritual Christians? What separates those who live in defeat and those that live in victory? What separates those that walk around with their head down and those who walk around with their head up? Those who are always murmuring and complaining and those that are shouting and rejoicing? The knowledge of God. The Scripture teaches it. I want to really encourage you tonight to get a greater knowledge of God. How you do that, preacher? Read His Word. Did you know that God gave the Scriptures to manifest Himself to us? The revelation of the Scriptures is to manifest God to man. God, listen, I'm not going to put a percentage on it, but a very high percentage of everything we know about God comes from His book. Right? As a matter of fact, the things that I know about God, all of it comes from His book. Amen. Because this is absolute truth. And so if God says it, I can rely on it. I've witnessed some things. I've experienced some things. I've saw some things. But even that has been backed up from this book right here. Read your Bible. Say, preacher, that's simple. It's so simple that many folks don't do it. It's not that simple then, is it? See, the devil wants you and I and you who are watching, listen to me now. He'll do everything he can to keep you out of this book. You know why? If no other reason, verse number 3. And this is life eternal. You want to begin to enjoy eternal life on earth? Know more about God. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's look at just a few scriptures. The first one I want to show you is what happens to people who don't know God. The Bible says they're in ignorance. You see that word there in verse number 3? And this is life eternal, that they might know. It's a word really of intimacy. It's an intimate knowledge of who God is, what God can do, and how God loves you. Brethren, the Apostle Paul said, if we could just comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and height and the measurements of that love, and to know the love of Christ. He said, if we could just grab hold of how much God loves us, it absolutely transformed the way we live our lives. Wouldn't it? It would. Turn, if you would, and hold your place. We're coming back to John, but turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Would you do that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to read some scripture to you right here. At this point, I want to read some scripture to you. The Bible says that we have eternal life in 1 John chapter 3 abiding in us. All right? It's already, if you're saved, you have eternal life. Don't think, well, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to enjoy eternal life. Enjoy it now. You're going to live forever. Amen. Say, well, I'm going to die. No, you're not. Your body's just going to go to rest. We got this thing all mixed up. You're departing out of here. I understand that. I am too. One way or the other, we're leaving this world. Thank God for it. It's under a curse. We're going to a better place. A land that is fairer than day. Amen. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Gentiles in verse number 17, said this in verse number 18. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life, look at it now, of God through ignorance. See, this is life eternal, that they might know God. The lost man doesn't. He doesn't. It's ignorance. That's why he's in darkness. That's why he lives for the present. That's why he lives for this world and what's in this world. Now, the saved man walks in the light as he is in the light, because we have a knowledge of God and we have eternal life abiding in us. And we know that this life is not all that there is. Amen. We're going to a better land. We're going to another world, a new heaven and a new earth, you see, that God has made for all of we who are saved in his wonderful grace. And so he said, there's these people that their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through ignorance. See, they don't have that knowledge. So, well, you mean lost people don't believe in God? I know lost people that believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God. That's not what he said. He didn't say, and this is life eternal, that you believe in God. That's not what he said. He said that you know, right? The one true and living God. There's an intimacy. There's a relationship. And that relationship is formed through his Son, Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, back to chapter number 2. Some time ago, I was just doing some devotional reading, and I was reading in the book of Ephesians, and I ran across this, and it just broke my heart to think about the condition of lost people. And God began to dawn on my heart where He found me. I felt like I was reading my testimony. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We certainly know verse 7 and 8 and 9, those wonderful scriptures about grace and us being His workmanship in verse number 10. But look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Look at this. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. What a tragedy. And yet, brethren, there are untold multitudes of folks that are in the condition that I just read to you tonight from that portion of Scripture. That's where we were when God found us, by the way. Every one of us. You say, well, God found me somewhere else. Oh, no, He didn't. If you're saved, He found you right here. He sure did. And I'm just thankful that God shone the light of the glorious gospel in my heart and manifested Himself to me, and now I know Him. You know, if I say I know you, that's a good thing. I'm glad I know you. If I say I know, I mentioned Tom Hayes who wrote that song. I know good preachers. I know some great preachers. Some great musicians. So, well, I know some great people too, preacher. Well, thank God. I know God. Think about that for a moment. I know God. I just don't know, listen, about Him. I just don't know about Him. See, there may be some high up people that you and I may know about. Maybe you know some dignitaries and some folks, you know, as far as speaking of people, are way up here, all right? But it doesn't get any better than this. I know God. I really do. Amen. I know Him. I know Him. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, over to Philippians. I mentioned these scriptures earlier, and I'm just going to read some scripture, and then we'll make a comment or two and close, okay? The Apostle Paul is putting forth an argument here. And he's basically saying in chapter number 3, he said, I just want to tell you about myself. I thought I was something, but God showed me I was nothing. What I thought was important, God showed me was not important. See, I thought social status and the applause of men, and you can read it. He said, I had it going on in verse number 4, he said, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised, he said in verse number 5 of Philippians chapter 3. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he made this wonderful statement. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, listen, if you don't know Christ, every other knowledge is ignorance. That's what he's saying. He said, you could be an intelligentsia. You could have it all up here. But until you get it in here, doesn't count. Doesn't count. Because when we stand before God now, we're not going to stand before God and tell Him how much we know. It's going to be declared on who we know. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter, and we'll read a scripture or two, and then we'll go back to John 17 to close. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. Peter says a lot about this knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and there's other scriptures, but we'll wrap it up here and then turn back to John 17. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. Grace, I'm in 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How's that going to happen? Through the knowledge of God. Amen. Say, preacher, I just wished I had grace and peace in my life. You know what? He said, you can have it, and it will be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. What do you know about God? Do you know enough about God to know that He is multiplying over and over grace in your life and grace in my life? Peace in your life and peace in my life? Say, preacher, I'm not experiencing it. You don't have the knowledge of God that you need to have. The greater knowledge, the greater peace. The greater knowledge, the greater grace. The greater knowledge, the greater love. So I don't know about that now, preacher. Well, now wait a minute. Hold your place here and go. I said it was going to end here, but go to Philippians. Because that is exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Go back to Philippians in chapter number 1. I'm telling you, brethren, it's the knowledge of God. That's where it's at. Philippians chapter 1, look at it. In Philippians chapter 1, you can see in verse number 9. In Philippians 1, verse number 9, I would encourage you to get your concordance out sometime soon and just look at the word knowledge in the New Testament and go and just follow along. Look at in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It's a knowledge. Our love is going to abound more and more with the knowledge. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 8. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How is that? Look at it now. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's knowledge. Life eternal is in our hearts. It's in our bosom, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And God reveals by His Spirit the truths of this word. Why? That we might realize we are recipients of eternal life. This world's not our home. We're just passing through here. We don't need to get bogged down in this life. It's easy to do it, isn't it? It's easy to get bogged down in this life. Did you know the Scripture teaches that if you and I will get in this book and read, we'll trust God more? The Bible says so. We'll trust God more through the knowledge. The more you know about God, the more you'll trust Him. The more I know about God, the more I'll love Him. The more we know about God, the more peace we'll have. The more joy we'll have. The knowledge, you know what? That's why the devil wants to keep you out of this book. That's why the devil wants to keep you out of this book. That's why he wants to keep me out of this book. Because he knows as we gain knowledge, we become a formidable foe. And we become a mighty army that cannot be stopped. Knowledge truly is power in this sense. It is. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Let's stand to our feet. Stand with me if you would. Bow your head just for a moment. Eternal life.